your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. While you're opening your Bibles, I want to mention how extremely good it is to have Sister Glenda's with us today.
Yeah.
We're really glad to have you. We miss you when you're not here. I'm glad that they left me just a little bit of material to preach on this morning after the Sunday school lesson. You know, I think it felt like saying, come on now, you don't have to take it all. I wouldn't do that to you.
Yes, you would.
Unless I got half a chance. But this is an old account that we can never grow old. The story, that's not a story, the message is one that is fresh and new all the time. So we'll begin reading with verse 1. Matthew chapter 28, and beginning with verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye find him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they shall go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this morning, we come thanking Thee for this glorious day that You've given us. We thank You, our Father, for this good number that's come out to be with us today. And dear Lord, as we look into the resurrection, Father, I pray that You would open our hearts to some of the great truths that are revealed to us within this great account of that glorious morning. Father, I pray that You would gladden our hearts and cause us for just a little while to stop thinking about our current concerns and cares and focus squarely upon Thee and what Thou hast done. And dear Lord, if there be one here this morning that's lost, I pray this is the time that You speak to the hearts and draw them unto Yourself. For these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject that I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is hope came with the dawn. Hope came with the dawn. Now, I want to say, before we get started, that as you notice, this accounting is a little bit different from what we saw in Sunday school in the book of John. Some of the things were said, some of the things that were done were just a little bit different. That is not to say, now hear me, that is not to say that there's a contradiction here between the two, because there is not. John just goes into a little bit more detail than Matthew does. And John's accounting happens just a little bit, in some instances, a little before some of the things he tells us about, a little before what we see here. For example, remember when Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, He told her not to touch Him because He had not yet ascended. Here in our text, we found where the ladies fell before His feet and grabbed His feet. Obviously, between these two accountings, He had ascended and came back. So don't think they contradict. They do not. It's just a little different, a little broader account of what happened. Today, we are gathered to remember and consider the greatest event in human history. You say even greater than the Lord's birth? In many ways, yes. Because had the Lord just been born and died as another man and remained in the grave, then his birth would have meant nothing to us. It would have been just the birth of another Jewish male. However, with his resurrection sets forth everything that he did and everything that he said. This is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. Now, as we all are aware, this is what we do every Lord's Day. We celebrate the resurrection. That's the reason why, or one of the reasons why we meet on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, and why it's called the Lord's Day. However, it's just a little more in our minds come Easter morning. It's something that we think about, it's something that's before us, it's something that is there. It's interesting to see how people approach this particular time of the year. Now, as I say this, or what I'm about to say, I'm not opposed to these things. Don't think I am, because I am not. But for many, Easter Sunday is about eggs and bunnies. For others, it's a time for new clothes, new shoes, etc. And again, I'm not opposing those things at all. I've gotten new clothes for Easter before. And I know others that have as well. For still others, this marks the beginning of the long vacation season that's just about to get started. Yet for the believer, Easter is a celebration of the glorious resurrection of our Lord. A resurrection that He promised would happen on the third day. And it took place on the third day, just as He said it would do. Now, it is true that we are not commanded anywhere in the Scripture to commemorate this event, this day. However, with that being so, I do not believe that we do any harm in the Scripture by doing so. But this is where people's minds are. This is where people are thinking. So why not take advantage of that and deal with something everybody's thinking about? If we wanted to preach on the birth of Jesus today, it'd been perfectly fine. Anything other topic taken in the Bible would have been perfectly fine. But this is the time, this is the day when people are thinking about what Jesus did for us. This one event validates everything else that Jesus did. You could have referred to Him as a great teacher and left it there had there been the resurrection. You could have referred to Him as a prophet and left it there had there been no resurrection. You could have said that He was a great example, a great model, a great person to follow, and left it there had there been no resurrection. However, because of the resurrection, He's so much more than any of those things. He is, in fact, the Son of the living God. And the resurrection validates that. This is the event that enables us to, with no apologies to no one, say that Jesus is the eternal Son of Almighty God. Sorry, folks. Allah is not God. Muhammad is not His prophet. And it is a religion of hell. This is the true and living God. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God of creation. This is the God who gave us new birth through what Jesus did for us. We know that Jesus came to the earth with a purpose. There was one place where He said, "For this cause came I into the world." What cause? To die on the cross, to shed His blood, that we might have redemption of our sins. But not to stay that way, to resurrect on the third day with power over death, hell, and the grave, and victory for us. His death, let's put it this way, had He not suffered the death of the cross, there would have been no payment for sins. None whatsoever. And therefore, we would have been able, we would still been in our sin. We would have still been lost. We still would have been undone without any hope whatsoever. Had he not died, he would not have been able to give life to us. We gain life through his death, which I realize sounds like a person is talking out of both sides of the mouth, but it is true. Through his death, we have life. However, his death is not the end of the story. In fact, had he not died, then we would have no hope, as we already said. We would still be lost and headed for hell. Had Jesus not risen from the dead, he would have been just like all other men. His death would have not been distinguished from that of the two thieves that hung on either side of him, or any of the other countless numbers that Rome crucified as they were ruling the world during their reign. His resurrection sets him apart from all who came before him. For you'll not find that resurrection anywhere else. And as Brother Mike made the distinction this morning between Jesus' resurrection and all those that were raised, he was not raised. He raised himself. No other outside power did it. He was being the Son of God, did that himself. His resurrection is the source and assurance of our hope this morning. I'm thankful I have hope, aren't you? Amen. Think about it, especially on a beautiful day like today. It's a day that's full of hope, full of possibilities. And thank God for the resurrection that makes all of our hopes possible, all of our joys possible. Because he lives, those who belong to him are promised eternal life in him. Because he rose, so too shall we. Because the grave could not hold him, neither too shall it hold us. We have no fear of death. 1 Corinthians talks about the fear of death has been removed. The sting of death has been taken away. Why? Because Jesus conquered death for us. And that gives you glory bumps just thinking about it. Hallelujah. And if we are in him, then we are raised with him. And death will not, the grave shall not hold us. This is what we celebrate. And this is what we enjoy and what we wish to proclaim. This is what brings us hope in this sin-darkened world. And we surely do live in a sin-darkened world. But this is the hope that gets us above it. This is the hope that causes us to see above it. You know, I have read pilots or those who have flown say that you come up between a nasty thunderhead and down below it there can be nothing but storm and lightning and pouring rain and carrying on. You get up above it, there's nothing but beautiful sky and sunshine. This hope gets us above the storms and the darkness and the doubt of this world. This is the sunshine that lights up our soul. This is the sunshine that directs our path and gives us hope and joy this morning. Our text records the events of this wonderful resurrection day, as did the text that we saw this morning. And the day that I want to look on these events. The things that transpired on that day is an account that's very familiar to us all. We've heard it countless times. But yet, as we said before, it is fresh and new every time as the Lord speaks to our hearts. Today I want to take some time to look on the subject that hope came with the dawn. The first thing we notice that there was a time of weeping. In verse 1 it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. John told us while it was still dark. So that would have most certainly been very, very early in the morning. Now what do we see? Well, first of all, this was a very difficult time for these women. They did not know that Jesus had resurrected. We know that from the fact that they had brought the spices necessary to anoint his body. Had they thought or considered or knew that Jesus had resurrected, they wouldn't have had need of any of those things, nor would they have brought them. Their hearts had been broken when Jesus was crucified and died on the cross. All their hopes, all their dreams, everything that they had to look forward to was staked in Jesus. And I'm not talking about staking him like with a wooden stake, but it's placed in him. Maybe be the better word for you. Everything they had centered around Jesus. Beloved, everything we have centered around Jesus as well. But their hearts were broken when they watched him crucified upon that old rugged cross. As we saw in John, they came early in the morning. We do not know. The scripture doesn't tell, so this is just speculation. But this could have been at the end of a sleepless night or a night of very little sleep. You know, we have trouble sleeping when our hearts are troubled, don't we? Sleep tends to flee from us when we're in a position like that. So there, whatever the account was, they have got up early and they come to anoint the body. As such, as we the obvious thing is they fully expected to find Jesus still in the grave. They too had missed his teaching that he would rise on the third day. There doesn't appear to be from the scripture any person that believed that fact. There doesn't appear to be anybody who stopped and said, wait a minute, remember what Jesus said? Remember he said that he was going to go, he was going to be crucified, that they would take his life, that he would raise it up again on the third day? There doesn't appear to be anybody that believed that fact. And neither would we had we been there. Our nature is no different from theirs. And also, this should tell us not to beat ourselves up too much when we doubt things we shouldn't doubt we find in Scripture. There was the same pattern that was there. There's some interesting facts that just jump out when we consider this. First of all, in that regard, how are they going to move the stone? You ever think of that? How are they going to move it? And I'm going to get a little more into the stone here in just a few minutes. How are they going to get past the guards that were set at the tomb to make sure that nobody got in? These were Roman guards. They were not sympathetic to what the women were going through. They didn't care. He was just another body in there. And had he not been there, one were him, they could be back in their garrison more comfortable than they were out there guarding a dead person. So they would have had no sympathy whatsoever with the women. They had also placed a seal on the tomb that was not to be broken under penalty of death. A Roman seal. And we, as we can see from the scripture, the Romans didn't play around when they put somebody to death. They didn't give them a nice, quick, easy execution. It was a horrible way to die. And anybody that broke that seal was under subject to that death once they were caught. Yet, somehow they believed that they were going to get in and anoint his body. They may have lacked faith to believe that Jesus rose, but they did have faith to believe they could get into where he was at and take care of him. What we know from this is it's quite likely that all of us have experienced the loss of a loved one at one time or another. We all are aware of the grief that comes when we lose one that's very close to us. These women had believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And as we said a few moments ago, all their hopes and dreams were tied to him. And all those hopes were shattered as he bled and died upon the cross. What was going to happen to them? What was going to become of his message? What was going to become of his work? What was going to become of what he had started? Was it going to end now? Was the disciples going to carry it on? What would go on? I am sure that this was a difficult and very long journey to the tomb for the women that morning as they were progressing away. Secondly, it was a time of wonder, verses 2 through 6. Verse 2 told us, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." Now think about this. This made the second great earthquake in a matter of 3 days. Remember those earthquakes when the Lord gave up the ghost that we saw this morning and what it did and what happened when the earthquake struck? Skeptics, they're about the same, I guess. But skeptics may want to tell us, well, that was just an aftershock of the first earthquake. No, it wasn't. It was a fresh, new earthquake that hit that time. As they made their way that morning, here it came, and there it hit. Surely, they experienced the earth trembling and shaking as they walked, as it said it was a great earthquake, and it was centered around where they were headed. So they would have no doubt felt it. Upon arriving at the tomb, they find the stone is rolled away from the door. It is standing wide open at this particular moment. This would have created great wonder in their minds. Now, it was not uncommon when somebody was rich enough to have a tomb carved out of the stone for them to place a stone over the door. They could fix a groove for it to roll on, where they could close that door up. And we'll say more about that in just a minute. Why would you do that? Why would they want to put a stone up there? The grave robbers. You figure that these were wealthy people that were able to do this. And a lot of wealthy people were buried with their riches. So thieves and grave robbers could have a heyday going in. You might say, well, I just don't believe that anybody would do that. Well, look about how low some people are today and what they'll do. I think they wouldn't be afraid to do it again. Typically, it was said a groove was hewn in the entrance of the tomb. Then a large circular rock weighing several tons. That's where you get about how those women want to move it. It would have weighed several tons, was rolled into its place. Very often they were sealed with mud or wax as well. This one we know had a Roman seal of one type or another that under penalty of death was already looked at. Clearly the women did not possess the ability to move the stone. And yet upon their arrival, they realized that it was already rolled back from the door. The sepulcher was open when they arrived. Thank God it was open. The tomb was open. Now, I'm going to pull a Dale on you now. Except my question is not as hard. Why was the stone rolled away? What was the purpose of rolling the stone away? So we would know. It was not to let Jesus out. That couldn't hold him. But it was allow them to visit his absence from the tomb. It was to prove positive that he was not there, that he had risen from the grave. No questions. No questions asked. Verse 3 and 4 deals with the splendor of the angel. His countenance was like lightning. That would be enough to scare a person to death, wouldn't it? His countenance was bright as lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. They were petrified. These were hardened soldiers. These were men who had fought who knows how many battles. They'd seen countless people die. They had by their hand, had killed people. If they were experienced soldiers. Before I get to that, the women did not find what they expected when they arrived. That was not what they thought they'd find. Not only was the stone rolled away, but also they encountered a heavenly visitor at the tomb, just sitting on the rock, sitting on the stone. You might almost say sitting here without a care in the world. This is just my idea, my thought. To take it for what it's worth. But for what had happened, for what Jesus did, for the plan of redemption to be what it was, I believe that angel was sitting there grinning from ear to ear. And that's just an opinion that I have. The guards, who no doubt were the best Pilate had, for passed out in fear the angel. I dare say we would be too if we saw an angel appear out of nowhere and perform a feat like that. He had rolled the stone from the door and was seated upon it. His heavenly countenance shone as bright as lightning. Now that's a pretty bright countenance. My mind goes to when I read that and think about that, to when Moses came down off the mountain and his face shone so bright that they had to put a veil on it. I think this was very similar to how Moses would have looked when he came down off the mountain. He clothed in a garment white as snow. That in itself is rather unique. For you see, on those old dusty roads, it'd be hard to keep anything white, wouldn't it? It would be at least at the bottom, it would be dingy and dirty from the dust that would kick up. His was as white as snow because he hadn't been on the dirty, dusty roads. He had came down from heaven. The angel's appearance was not what the Western culture has depicted. Not at all. He wasn't some little half-naked baby with wings. That's not how he was. This was one of the angelic host, the angel of the Lord, Scripture tells us. This was the moment of triumph for Jesus, and the angel of the Lord came to share the good news of the resurrection with the women. Put all doubt in their heart aside. Jesus had risen victorious, and God had sent a messenger of the truth. Notice the sepulcher. Verse 5 and 6 says, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." Really, the absence of the Lord in the tomb should not have surprised the women, going back to what had been taught, but yet it did. They came full expecting his lifeless body to have remained there. The angel confirms before them that he knew that they saw Jesus who was crucified. The angel had been sent forth with that message. He is not omniscient. Angels didn't know all things. He had been given that message. They knew what it was. But that he had risen from the dead just as he said he would. According to the promise that he made, it happened. They were invited to examine the sepulcher and see the place where Jesus had lain. But he was no longer there. They tell us today that the garden tomb, that there's no evidence inside of it of anybody ever decaying in there. And if they're correct about that being the tomb where Jesus was laid, I could certainly agree with that because who would want to use that tomb after what had happened? Because we know Joseph of Arimathea was a believer. And based on what we saw today, I believe also was Nicodemus by this time. And it was just going to be by a different thing. He had tasted death. He tasted death for all of us. But he rose in victory for all of us. This is the glorious message of Easter. This is what we celebrate on this particular Lord's Day. Jesus died for the sins of all of his people. But he rose triumphant over sin, death, and hell. For all of us. We have hope and assurance today because he lives. Thirdly, it was a time of witness, verse 7 and 8. As wonderful and exciting as the events at the sepulcher were, the women could not remain at the tomb. Jesus had risen, and they must share the good news to the others. Notice the proclamation, the first part of verse 7. "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth into Galilee." The women had witnessed the empty tomb. They knew for a fact that Jesus was not there, and they were charged to share the news with the disciples. Tell the others. Jesus had died, but he had risen again. Hope may have seemed lost at the cross and buried in the tomb, but it had risen with the dawn as Jesus came forth victorious. Hope rose with the dawn. The women were the first to share the good news of the gospel. They were not the last. They were certainly not the last. This is the same message, beloved, that you and I are charged with. This is the same job that we have. And that is to witness to the resurrection, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Tell folks the gospel, the message of the gospel. The saved had received the gospel message. We know for a fact that our Lord lives and continues to save. And that is the message we must proclaim. His glorious resurrection to this lost and dying world. If we don't tell them, who will? If we don't proclaim His message, who's going to? There's plenty of cults out there spreading their message of lies. We must be out telling the truth so that others can hear. The tomb is empty. Jesus rose from the grave. He triumphed over sin and death, and therefore there is hope and salvation in Him. The expectation, the latter part of verse 7, there shall ye see Him. Lo, I have told you. Try to imagine the hurt and the grief the women disciples felt during this time. I think it was easy for us to cast stones at the disciples. But we need to put ourselves in their sandals, as it were, to try to understand where they were and how, what they were feeling, what they were going through. They had believed in Jesus as being the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God. They were confident that He was the Son of God, their Savior. They also knew that He was the foundation of the church that had already been established by Christ during His ministry. But they, just like the women, hopes were shattered at Calvary. Here they discovered now that hope was not lost. That they would see Jesus again. They didn't have to wonder and hope. Say, boy, I wish we'd have been there. I wish we'd have been able to see Him. I'd have loved to have seen Him. Fear not. You're going to see Him in Galilee. All the place you have to go is to Galilee. And there He will meet you. Now, this is the truth that thrills hearts even down to this day. The possibility, the reality of meeting the Lord. Now, we have never met Him in a physical body. We didn't walk with Him as they did. But we have, in fact, met Him by faith. When He called our name and drew us unto Himself, we saw Him by faith. We know Him as our Lord. We know Him as our Savior. He is coming for us one glorious day. Are you looking for that coming? What a day that'll be when the Lord comes and returns for us and calls us unto Himself. Then we will enjoy His glorious presence in heaven throughout all eternity, throughout all the ages to come, world without end. And as the song goes, in a place where we'll never grow old. Thank God for what's yet to come. Notice the jubilation in verse 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring His disciples word. This is the moment that everything clicked with the women. Doubt and fear met hope and assurance at that moment. They came expecting to anoint His body, but left with the promise of meeting a living Lord. It doesn't tell us, but I think those spices were just left here outside the sepulcher for somebody else that needed them. They ran with fear. Now, this is not fear as in those that were watching the tomb. This is reverence and honor for the Lord. With great joy and great reverence, they went. They couldn't wait to share the good news with the disciples. Jesus had risen, and not only had He risen, He was alive. We know firsthand that life has its fair share of difficulties and troubles. While our troubles may not melt away, we have the assurance that Jesus lives, and that through Him and by His help and by His assurance, we'll get through everything we go through. every trouble we face, every burden we must bear. There's reason for reverence and great joy today. Our Lord lives. Thank God He lives. He has prepared a place for us in heaven. We're told down in the Gospel of John that He went to prepare a place for us, and lo, He'll come and receive us unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. What a promise. He's coming again. How do we know? Because He came the first time, just like He promised. The saved will one day enter His presence and will never leave. What a blessing that will be. And lastly, number four, is a time of worship, verses 9 and 10. The events of that fateful morning culminated in a time of worship. It is possible for us to have a similar experience in our life. We saw Jesus' appearance in the first part of verse 9. And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail to you. As the women made their way back to town, they encountered the risen Lord. He met them in the way and spoke to them directly. We all can rejoice with the fact of that day that we met the risen Lord, that He spoke to us and we were able to see Him. We didn't see Him in bodily form, but as we said already, we met Him through the Spirit, and the Spirit that was with us and in us today. He met us on our journey. We weren't seeking Him. We were going away from Him as fast and as far as we could. But He came to us. Thank God He came to us and called us. We weren't expected, as these women were. We weren't looking for Him. But He came seeking us. What did the Bible say? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He spoke to our hearts. In doing so, He revealed our need and saved us by His marvelous grace. Thank God. That their adoration, the latter part of verse 9. And they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. The women were overcome with His presence and worshipped Him. Notice that their fear was gone. They apparently recognized Him as being Jesus. And they had no fear. They immediately went and fell down at His feet and worshipped Him. This was not some knee-jerk reaction that they had. I am as convinced as I can be of anything that they were compelled to worship. Just like you and I will be when we see the Lord in glory one day. We'll be compelled to worship Him. And the Bible tells us in Revelation that we'll worship Him day and night. And it's because we felt compelled to do so. The one they sought stood there before Him. They had seen His light, the lifeless body, removed from the cross. And now He stood before them alive. They didn't need to try to understand it. They just believed that it happened. And it was exactly as He said it was going to happen. All that He had said was true. He was their Christ, their Savior, and their Lord. Worship came natural for them, just as it should come natural to you and I as the children of God. Worship isn't something that we should have to force. It should come naturally within our hearts and minds. This is what we are to do on every Lord's Day, not just today. Not just next year this time. But we are to do this every day. Every Lord's Day, rather. If you are saved, you know Jesus as these women did. And Jesus is worthy of our worship every day. And especially on the Lord's Day, we're to worship Him. Our Lord lives. He paid the debt for sin that we owe. He gave His life a ransom for us. Therefore, there is hope, salvation, and life in Him. Life for all of His own. We must praise and worship Him. And finally, Jesus' affirmation, verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, but tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they meet me. Certainly, Jesus promised the disciples would see Him in Galilee, but He also revealed a great truth here to them at that time. This wasn't just about a bodily meeting that was going to come, and it was going to come later that day. It confirms that He is who He said He was, that He had fulfilled the plan and will of God. He had finished the work that he had come to perform. If there was any doubt, all doubt should be put to rest at this time. They shouldn't have any questions at all. This is a good day for us to be reminded of Jesus' finished work on Calvary and validated in his resurrection. We have experienced it by faith, and we are confident in our Lord. He took our place on the cross, as we saw last Sunday in Sunday school. He bore our sin and our shame upon that rugged cross. He tasted death for our redemption, that we might be brought from some sin. He rose again victoriously, becoming the first fruits of the resurrection to come, the resurrection that you and I look forward to. We have placed our faith in one who will never fail. While it is true that he has gone away, we can be rest assured that he is coming again. Thank God for the promise that we find in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Let's pray.